Joshua 3 and Esther 2. Okay, Joshua 3, just that one verse. It's a continuation of God magnifying certain people or honoring them, some during their life, some after. Joshua happens to get during and after. Joshua 3, verse 7. So I've just been going through some people in the Bible. So people like to talk about people, gossip. So that's what we're doing, talking about people in the Bible. Instead of that wasted magazine, People, talking about a bunch of ding-a-lings over in Hollywood. Okay, Joshua 3, verse 7. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Okay, then Esther 2. So we're going to look at Esther right off the bat. Look at her first, then Elijah, then Moses. I find a certain trait in their life that God mentioned. So eventually get to Esther chapter 2. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity. And I do pray that you'd help us to have hearts that we might be open to what your word says. And help us to be spiritual people that we might be interested in what you say. And I do pray you'd help us to understand these ideas and these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Esther, right in front of the book of Job. Okay, this idea to Joshua. Okay, if you know anything about sports, or let's say basketball, after Michael Jordan retired, the shooting guard, how would you like to be the next guy to take his place? You know, Michael Jordan, a bad day, if he got 20, 22 points, he said he had a bad day. The next guy that replaced him, if he got 20, 22 points, that's probably a career day. Okay, and that's exactly what, in reality, that's kind of what Joshua had to deal with, because Moses was a highly trained individual, very intelligent man, highly trained in all the prestigious schools of Egypt. God used him to lead 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt, and now Joshua's next. That's kind of a hard act to follow. And so what he said to Joshua, he said, I'm going to magnify you. I'm going to take this spiritual glass, put around you, make you bigger than what you really are. People will respect you. They will listen to you. They will follow what you'll say. They will know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Okay, and the way he did it for Joshua was that he used a miracle in Joshua, because that's how the Jews get the Word of God verified. We went through some people already. Some of these people, like Ruth, was a very simple housewife. Her husband dies. She's a widow. She's going to take care of her mother-in-law. And then, according to Jewish customs, Boaz is one in line to remarry her. And so they get remarried, those two get married, and then she has a child somewhere in that realm and becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. But she basically lived her life as a very low, common, ordinary housewife. And very few people probably knew about her in her culture, but people that go to church recognize Ruth as somebody that God magnified after her life. Okay, Abraham is another guy. Abraham was a character that had 318 trained servants. He'd have been a pretty good guy to work for. Most everybody was packing. And so he trained them in military tactics. And so if you can imagine a company around here where they got over 300 employees, most people in the area would know that individual, but 99.9% of the world wouldn't even know he existed. And Abraham was just a rancher. And so, but what it mentioned about Abraham is that he was a God's friend. Ruth, it mentioned that she was a virtuous woman. So some of these people have a certain trait that the Bible points out. Basically, that trait being pointed out by the Bible, that if you and I emulate that, or at least put that trait in our lives, that God would be pleased to probably honor that individual at the judgment seat. You know, we're getting closer to coming to Christ, so I'm not banking on something down the road. But yet, the Lord will be pleased with that. I've gone through several of the people in the Bible, or a few people in the Bible. I'm going to go with Esther this morning. Now, doctrinally, we'll hit a little doctrine on this first, because doctrine is, we're living in a day and age that preachers do not preach doctrine. Why? Because the church can't handle it. Okay, doctrinally, the book starts off with the king has a Gentile wife. The Gentile wife is removed, a Jewish wife replaces her, and that is a picture of the rapture, where the Gentile bride, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ is majority Gentiles, where the Gentiles are removed, and then God picks up where he left off an Old Testament doctrine with the nation of Israel. So he picks it up again. The next book, if you follow the chronology of the King James Bible, it's a fascinating thing if you look at it doctrinally. Ezra, the Jews are told, or 2 Chronicles, the last verse says, Jews, get back to Israel. Ezra, they have the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall. So that's a rebuilding of the nation of Israel. That started in 1948. And then you have, after that, Esther coming in. It's a picture of the rapture, the Jews being restored, 7-year tribulation. Job is a picture of a Jew living in the tribulation time period where he was persecuted by Satan directly. You got 42 chapters in the book of Job. You have 42 months in the great tribulation time period. And then Psalms 2, you have Jesus Christ the King restoring his kingdom. The chronology of the King James Bible is fascinating. Okay, so that's the doctrine of Esther. Haman, the guy in the book, is a picture of a man. If you give him enough rope, he'll hang himself with it. Okay, Haman is a picture of the Antichrist, where he wants to kill Jewish people, and he will make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. So that's what Job's about. So that's some of the doctrine with Esther. If you read Esther, or if you read what the scholars say, they don't think too much of this book. The scholars say that it shouldn't be in the Bible because the word God and the word Lord are not found. It's the only book in the Bible that neither God nor Lord are found in the entire book, 10 chapters. But Esther shows how God works more than any book in the Bible, where he works behind the scenes. He comes in at the nick of time and answers a prayer. So it's a fascinating book when you read it. Two books in the Bible named after women. Ruth was a lady who lived a very lowly life. Esther was a lady who lived a life of royalty. Esther would have been born during the Babylonian captivity. Her parents died sometime in that realm. When Daniel was taken captive, Daniel lived through the entire Babylonian captivity, so he would have been 90 when Media Persia came in. Media Persia, that's Iran. They still play in God's program. Esther would have been born in the late stages of the Babylonian captivity. Her parents died somewhere in there. Mordecai, her cousin, probably an older cousin, actually raised her. Okay, I have a cousin, an older cousin of myself, 4 years older than myself. Growing up, going to family reunions, I was just a little runt, so I didn't say, talk to him much. But he got fired up with the Lord about 8-9 years ago, so he gives me a call every once in a while. He lives down in Kentucky, and I think he is bothering some of the preachers down there, which is good for him. And so he'll call me every once in a while. I just kind of think it's funny that an older cousin's calling me and asking me Bible questions, and it's really a blessing, though. But Mordecai would have been her older cousin, and he's the one that actually raised her. At the beginning of the book, you have a drunken party. The king has a drunken party. Of course, it was legal for all this stuff. And during this drunken party, somebody said, "Hey, why don't you bring in Vashti? Show her off. She's very artistic." Meaning she does a belly dance. Okay, and so bring her on in, and so we can gawk at her and lust after her and all that stuff. And so he called her up and said she had a party going on too. And so she refused to come. And the insecure king says, "She won't come. And what are we going to do? And all the men got together and said, we need to pass a law to make women obey their husbands. And so that's what they did. But then when he sobered up, he kind of felt sorry about kicking her out of the kingdom, out of the palace. And so the guys got together, got their heads together, and said, well, let's bring all the fair maidens in. I mean, trade that 40-year-old for 220s. And maybe you might be happy with that. And Esther was brought into that bunch that came in. Esther chapter 2. So now, it's like they brought him in like a herd of cattle. I mean, that's really, the Oriental customs are much different than our customs. But why was Esther chosen? Esther chapter 2, we're going to find a certain trait that she had, verse 10. Esther chapter 2, verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Then if you back up verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. I don't think that'd be a real fun job. Bunch of women jockeying to become the queen. I would say that was a dog-eat-dog situation. I mean, women are rough on women in the office. It's like a cat fight. Okay, and verse 9, and the maiden pleased him, Esther pleased him, Hegai, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, which such things also belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids above unto the best place of the house of the women. So you can see in verse 9 that God is the one that influenced this. And this guy says, man, she is not like these other gals. We need to kind of up this thing. Let's get this thing over with. I am tired of this. And so that's why she got moved up. But nobody knew she was a Jew. Why? Mordecai told her to do that. Okay, so maybe she would think in her mind, I don't know why I should listen to him. He's just my cousin. He just brought me up. You know, I got my own mind. I can just think for myself. Okay, Esther chapter 2, verse 20 mentions that idea again. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. He told her specifically, keep this quiet. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. There's the mention of Esther. Now this gets pretty serious. Where Mordecai kept advising her to the point where there's a mess that started up with Haman. Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. And here Esther's a queen and she's a Jew. And when that law was going to be fulfilled, no doubt she would get it. As would Mordecai. So Mordecai said, God put you in that position for a reason. Go to the king. And she says, if I do that, my head's coming off. And so she even listened to Mordecai to the point where it could have cost her life. Okay, and here's the idea I want to give across here. There are some things that ladies are much wiser than men. There are some things that man is wise to listen to his wife. She's got that thing called a woman's intuition. And there's times that men should highly listen to her, and then there's other things that women should listen to men about their viewpoint. In their expertise, if both are humble enough to be able to listen to the expertise of each, there's one time that Abraham was wrong because he didn't listen to Sarah, his wife. And there's another time that he was wrong because he listened to her with the Hagar situation. He was wrong for listening to her in that one. But then God said, listen to her about kicking Ishmael out. And so the standard is basically the word of God. But there are some things that men are sharper on than women. And then there are some things that women are sharper on than men. We're not equal. You know, we've got this constant thing where women are trying to get equal rights. If you want that, go to China. I mean, they got equality, and it's not very good. Okay, but in one area, Esther honored Mordecai by taking heed to his advice when she was an adult child. Many adult children recognize as they grow up, when kids are small, mom and dad can't do wrong. They're perfect. You know, dad beat anybody up. You know, mom's the prettiest thing in the whole world. When they get in that teenage years, reality steps in. And then it seems like mom and dad are the dumbest people in the world. Ain't that the truth? That's how they feel about us. And then about 20 years go by and they get their own kids and they realize, mom and dad's not as dumb as I thought they were. You know, when we're about 25, 26, got a child or two, we think we know how to raise kids. When you get to be 40, 45, they get to be adults and say, oh, real man, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, but isn't it amazing that other people can say something that you have said to your kid 100 times? And this person will say it once, and they said, did you know so-and-so said this? I think I've told you that 100 times. But they take heed of what other people say. Isn't that the way it goes? Esther listened to Mordecai. Okay, now some young adult kids married, they leave their parents and they realize what they had. Sometimes it takes that. Okay, now obviously I'm dealing with saved parents or something like that, but sometimes the world, they got some smarts to them too. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, about a hoary head or a gray-haired man. Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Not everyone that's got gray hair are wise. Generally speaking, the older a person gets, the more conservative a person becomes. Okay, but in the realm of men, ladies, you need to take their advice in a matter of dress. Okay, and if you don't understand that, just go someplace where people are walking around and watch men's eyes when they look at women and observe what that individual is wearing. Now, many, sadly, refuse to consider the experience of the adults, the elderly. The church movement today, what is it basically going? The contemporary whole idea? Is they're running after the youth. Where they got the zeal, but they don't got the wisdom. Where the older got the wisdom, they just can't get the up and go. So why is this the young generation who listens to the wisdom of the old generation, and then that helps the older generation to kind of get some up and go. Okay, and that's how it works. Now the Oriental culture, they take it to extremes where they worship their ancestors, but our culture, we dump them off. You see, and that's what's wrong with our culture. Now, in a matter of dress, now obviously I know how the flesh works. You can go to a holiness conference and they may have some modest apparel on, but they'll walk like a whore. I mean, yeah, they may look like it, but as far as the way they're walking and the attention they draw to themselves, I know how the flesh works, man. If you put a rule here, the flesh is going to get around that any single way they want. A spiritual person wants to please the Lord. But men and women in our culture today are overly lustful in these ages because of the spirit of advertisement. Advertisement knows that flesh sells products. The more flesh you sell, show, the more the product will be sold. Now, you get into subliminal advertisement, and you ought to know some of these things. And some of the things are where these advertisers know that they could put in the background of a picture where your conscious eyes do not pick it up, and it is something vulgar in the back. And they know that that draws. Who knows that? Any of the major corporations. Disney Company is a company that has mastered perversion in the back scenes of things. I mean, it's an amazing thing. If you look at the Disney name, you can find 666 written in their name, and you don't even see it. I can show you 666 and Taco Bell. The bell has three sixes in it. And this is a very subtle thing. I'm not saying you're wicked if you eat a Taco Bell. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we are being conditioned constantly through advertisement. And advertisement, flesh sells. Ladies, watch men's eyes. Study their eyes. And pay attention to men. Now, men today, basically look at what, now men today, some men today are looking at the men. I mean, I've been whistled at by men, and that's not fun. 1978, played basketball for Grace College for 2 years in a row. They're out there. We played basketball at State Penn, at Indiana State Penn Penitentiary, walking in there, and we could hear the poetry. Fine, 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 look at that behind. And I'm thinking, oh, man, this is sickening. Okay, but the culture today is much worse. But men are looking like at women nowadays like a side of beef. And you watch their eyes. And they are commit adultery with their eyes. And lady, sometimes you're responsible the way you dress. The more flesh you know, show, the more you are defrauding, especially young men. And you know, if the gal is attractive, you can watch the guy's eyes. You can see what they're doing. If she's not only a side of beef, but she's the whole herd of beef, and it is showing, they're sitting there saying, that is sickening. That's gross. You go to Walmart and see all those pictures. But the thing is ladies, ask men about your apparel. Ask your dad, ask your husband. What kind of thoughts do you get with this apparel? The Bible standard is modesty in all occasions. The Bible will put an absolute standard where there's a dividing line, but then sometimes the Bible doesn't. There's one dividing line, if you look at Isaiah 47, and the dividing line is pretty clear. Isaiah 47, verse 1, 2, and 3. The dividing line for nakedness is the knee. Isaiah 47, in the Bible itself, it says this, verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. There's the thigh. It's the knee as the dividing point. Now that's pretty clear. This is a woman under judgment. Actually, it's a nation, but the Lord makes it at the dividing point. And so Esther was an honorable woman in that she considered the wisdom, the experience of Mordecai, and probably didn't understand a lot of it. I mean, she's fasting for 3 days trying to figure this thing out. But if your heart is one to please the Lord and be a blessing to your Lord, then you need to consider that. And consider what men say. Watch young men's eyes and then observe what they're looking at and then don't dress like that. Especially in church. Okay, and so Esther's an honorable woman. The second person I want to look at is Elijah. James chapter 5, verse 17, 18. James chapter 5, verse 17. And many of these people, as I mentioned before, we tend to read these stories about these people and think that they're, you know, such superhuman people, but they're just common, ordinary people like you and me. I mean, just common, ordinary folks. They're not super-duper humans and all this stuff. James chapter 5 shows that Elijah, I mean, this guy was a character, but Elijah was a man just like you and I, subject to like passions, it says. James 5, verse 17. And it says this, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So what did he do? He just prayed. So what's this telling us about Elijah? He was a man of prayer. Prayer is the easiest thing to do, but probably the most neglected thing we do or don't do. Prayer, I've heard people on the telly, you know, a school shooting here, we need to pray for these victims. And I guarantee you those people didn't pray for them. They wouldn't know how to pray. The most encouraging thing for prayer is answered prayer. The most discouraging thing to prayer is unanswered prayer. It's almost like, are you listening? Am I getting through? Doesn't your clock look like my clock? We need to get with the program here, Lord. But prayer is the easiest thing to do, but it is the most neglected. It is the most spiritual thing to say to somebody is, we're praying for you, brother, when in reality, you done forgot about them. I mean, if that's the truth. We have a hymn in that songbook, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Who was the last time? Hour. Who was the last time? I mean, Jesus was appalled that his disciples could not watch and pray for an hour. I tell you a good way to pray for an hour. Stand on a street corner with a scripture sign in a small town. Memorize holy, holy, holy and sing that. Hey, nobody's coming up anyway. Small town. If you want to get the foot traffic, go to Chicago. Oh man, they're going to run over you. Chicago. Go down West Lafayette where we go down there where they got 4 or 5 bars and some kids are walking around. They'll come talk to you on occasion. But you go to these small towns and you get a witness for Christ, hold a Bible verse sign and just stand there and pray. Hey, the town needs your prayer. Noon hour is a good time. People's hungry. I mean, you'll see the horns come out. You might even see the popular number one come out. But you might even see this a lot of times. And that's an encouragement to Christians that somebody's out there telling about their God. Hold a Bible verse sign, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's all, just right there beside the road. It's public property, there's a sidewalk right in front of Walgreens, like we did last night. Sang, holy, holy, holy to myself or to the Lord. Prayed for that town, prayed for those people. A lot of people will sit down and take a lawn chair and sit there and watch the traffic go back and forth. Take a lawn chair and put a Bible verse sign out there. It's funny to watch people when they're going by going like this. You know, picking their nose and they don't think anybody sees them. I mean, it's hilarious. You're going about 10 cars per minute. Time it. I've timed it. I've timed it in Lowell. I sat there and counted the cars by minutes. And you're going 10 per minute. For an hour, run the math. How many people you've witnessed to? Several of them will go back and forth 2 or 3 times. Motorcycle guys are kind of funny. They'll tell you what they think. One guy told me last night. But you see, that's a good place to pray. It's a good place to worship God, too. A lot of people like to sing and worship God in church, but do it out there. Do it out there in front of people. Well, that's a blessing. It's good for your flesh. Good for your flesh. Elijah did that. Elijah stood up against 850 guys. They had a worship service, had a challenge. 850 guys. You say that's unfair. I know for the 850 it was unfair. Elijah had God on his side. And these guys, Elijah gets in front of all these people and he said, how long are you guys going to halt between two pinions? If Baal be God, worship him. If God be God, worship him. Okay, guys, 850. He said, I want you guys to put a bullock up there. I want you to pray for Baal to bring fire down from heaven. And while they're over there doing that thing and they're jumping up and down, waiting for the sun to get to high noon, hoping and praying it's going to happen, Elijah's over there laughing at them, making fun of them. Maybe God's sleeping. Maybe he's being chased. Maybe he's chasing somebody. If you get the Living Bible, they have a nice little comment in there. Maybe your God's sitting on a toilet. I don't know how they got that out of Hebrew. But that's what the Children's Bible says. I don't think Elijah said that, but he is making fun of him. And he got his answer to prayer 3.5 years in a row. Here's some of the answer to prayer Elijah got. In 1 Kings 17, some birds fed him and kept him sustained. In 1 Kings 17, a widow and her son kept him sustained. In 1 Kings 17, he brought the son back to life who died. That's pretty amazing. In 1 Kings 18, he had the miracle of the rain and the miracle of the sacrifice, being lightning coming down, striking it. And in 1 Kings 18, he outran a horse and chariot. Elijah did. Fast guy on his feet. At the end of 1 Kings 18, he said, Ahab, you better get going. And Ahab got in that chariot, and Elijah beat him back. I think the Lord kind of helped him. But that's a miracle. But he's a man of like passions, right? 1 Kings 19, some woman got a decree against him, and he got depressed because of one woman. He got depressed. He got out, and the Lord said, Elijah, you just need to rest for a while. And Elijah said, I'm the only one. And he said, no, you're wrong there, pal. I got 7,000. Are you serious? Yeah, I got 7,000. You got to be joking. I haven't seen them. I got 7,000. Hadn't bowed a knee to Baal. Boy, you would have fooled me on that one. 1 Kings chapter 21, he speaks against Ahab. 2 Kings chapter 2, 150 guys get torched. And 2 Kings chapter 2, he gets a ride straight to heaven without dying. That's pretty good. Man of prayer. If we just keep praying, we might be surprised some of the answers of prayer we get. Just keep praying, keep praying. Elijah was a man of prayer. The next one, last one, is Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, is pretty clear. Moses, real clear. Now think about this. Moses was a guy that was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So being in that prestigious position, he had the best military training anybody could have. So he would have gone to the West Point Academy of Egypt. He had the most prestigious schools that he went to. He was highly educated. Stephen said that he was a man mighty in words and deeds. Now, his personal opinion about himself, he said, man, I'm a slow speech. Now, you know it wasn't a slow speech, but that's what he felt about himself. So the scholars say that he got a stroke. Yeah, but the Lord kind of bailed him out at the beginning. He said, okay, if you think you're slow speech, we're going to have Aaron speak for you. Okay, that'll work for a while. But then there were times that Aaron got talking and Moses said, just move over. And he started talking. I mean, he led 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt. Now, hey, if you get around a big shot like that, what is going to be their general attitude? You ever get around some of the big shots in the Christian world? I've been around some of them. You can't talk to them. When you get talking to them, they're looking around you, looking at seeing who's looking at them. Why? Because I'm just not on that level. You know, like I saw this one guy from Hiles Anderson. I went to school with him, and I've seen him 3 times now. We've talked on the phone twice, and I've heard the same spiel. Do I know you? Yeah. We went to the same school. Should I know you? Well, I don't know about that. But it's like, come on. You know the thing about Moses? It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, he's the meekest man on earth. He had all this diplomas. He had all this prestigious education. Very intelligent man. But he was just common and ordinary like everybody else. I like that. I like that. He wasn't filled with himself. You say, how do you know? Listen to your conversation when you talk to somebody. Do you dominate the conversation? Is your conversation about yourself? You're filled with yourself. Moses was a man who was highly educated, highly trained in military tactics. When he beat up that Egyptian, he knew how to kill him. He knew exactly what he needed to do. He knew the pressure points where to hit. He knew how to hit. He knew how to take a guy out very quickly. And he took him out. But yet in all that, in Numbers chapter 11, some young fellas built Medad and Eldad. What a name. Mom was a poet. Edad and Meldad. or Eldad and Medad. Okay, well, they heard a couple people prophesying, and they thought, well, Moses is the main prophet. He's not going to like this if somebody's challenging him. And so they ran over to Moses, and they said, so-and-so's prophesying in camp. Now, a big shot would say, how dare they? I'm the head honcho. And Moses said, I wish everybody prophesied. I wish everybody would. He wasn't a big shot in his head. He was a big shot in life, but he was not in his mind. Just common, ordinary fella. You're like Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff got two honorary doctorate degrees, but never called himself doctor. Just a farm kid. And then in Numbers chapter 12, Moses had a family squabble. He married an Ethiopian woman, and her sister didn't like her. She's 13 years older. So they had a little family squabble, and Moses just kind of laid back and said, Lord, what goes on here? And then the Lord says, okay, Miriam and Aaron, you just needed to get bow out of this situation. And Miriam, just to verify this, you get leprosy for a while. He just let God take care of it. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah, Dothan, and Abiram got together. They got too big for their britches, and they wanted to overthrow Moses. And Moses just kind of said, well, let's ask God about this. And God kind of had a unique way of telling his opinion in a matter. The earth opened up, swallowed up Dothan, swallowed up Abiram, swallowed up Korah. Korah's kids knew what dad was like, and they took off running. In Numbers chapter 17, the Lord said to Moses and these people involved, okay, you guys think you want to be in charge? Okay, here's how you go get a rod, and the rod that buds is the one I'm going to choose. And Aaron's rod budded. But you see, you push a man far enough, sometimes they just explode. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses had reached his peak. People were griping, they were hungry, they were thirsty, were out in the desert, and they were griping at Moses. And the Lord said, Moses, go talk to that rock, just ask him to give you some water, and water come out. And he said, these stinking Jews, you said they're against the world, and boy, you are right on that one. And they're against me, and I'm so stinking mad. And he takes that rod and beats that rock. Unfortunately, that forfeited his right to go to the land of Canaan because that was a picture of the mass. You can't crucify Jesus Christ again. He's only crucified one time. And Moses was portraying crucifying Jesus again. And he forfeited his right in the land of Canaan. But you know what? Both those guys are going to show up in a tribulation time period and stand against the Antichrist. And the entire world is going to see these two guys at it. The Antichrist against Moses and Elijah. You talk about something that was a blessing. Moses was a man who was the meekest man on earth, even though he had all this heady, high-minded education, all this training, he maintained his common sense. This common, ordinary guy. Elijah, when he was looking for an understudy, looking for a replacement, you know where he went? He went to the back 40 and found a guy plowing. Elisha was plowing with a 12 oxen, and he was pulling with the 12th. And Elijah threw his mantle on that guy. He said, hey, come, I need you to come help me. And those two guys, Elijah was a man of prayer, Moses was the meekest man, and Esther, she was an honorable woman because she paid attention and considered the advice of someone with more experience than her. Okay, let's pray with that. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize some of these things in the Bible. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see some of these people in the Bible and the honor that they had. Elijah being a man of prayer, and boy, you gave him so many answers of prayer. And Lord, it's so easy not to pray. In our culture, we're in such a big hurry. Lord, people forget to pray. And Lord, I pray you'd help Moses, help folks to recognize that Moses was, yes, he was a very intelligent man, but yet he was an honest man about himself. And he was a meek man. He wasn't a big head about himself. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that. Help us to recognize if we get in a position of authority that we use that for your pleasure. And that we might be a blessing to you and being a blessing to the folks involved. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. If the Spirit talked to you about anything, you know, you can use the altar. If not, that's fine. These are people in the Bible that God happened to mention something about them that was kind of a standout characteristic. And the Lord used that to honor them. He pointed that out, and he's telling us that if we adopt some of these ideas or attitudes, then that'll be a blessing to the Lord. Lord, thank you for these examples of these people in the Bible, these godly people, these holy people, yet very common, very ordinary, not big shots. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize the reality is that 99.9% of this world will never even know I existed. But the amazing thing is that there's a God in heaven that does know. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.